O let the praises of my heart be thine, for Christ has died that I may call him mine, that I may sing with those who dwell above, adoring, praising Jesus, King of love. Welcome you to church this morning on such a beautiful day. Last Sunday I announced that Pastor G.S. Nair from India would be here today, but in ringing during the week, there was a slight mix up in the dates. It's next Sunday that he'll be here. And so G.S. will be here next Sunday, God willing. He's in Scotland, and he'll be coming over tomorrow. So let's stand and sing number 506, the great and well-known hymn, O Lord my God, when I an awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made. And when you have a lovely spell of weather like that, and we're enjoying the sunshine and the warmth and the lighter clothing and so on, this hymn sort of takes on a new meaning no matter what the season is. But especially in the summertime, it's lovely.
Thank you.
Let's have an opening word of prayer. O God, as we just come in to an attitude of prayer after singing such words as this, we don't want to rush. We don't want to hurry in any way. In fact, we should just take a few moments and just to think about what we have sung. How great Thou art. How small we are in comparison. How Isaiah chapter 40 tells us that You take up the nations of this world are as a drop in a bucket. They are accounted as the dust on a balance. How You take up the isles is a very little thing. How all the world's inhabitants are as grasshoppers in Your sight. So small. O God, how great Thou art. And we pray, Lord, that we have sung out of hearts and mouths that mean, that we mean what we have just sung. Then sings my soul, my Saviour, God, to Thee, how great Thou art. Or have there been those, Lord, who have sung these words, who have drawn near unto You with their mouths, but their hearts are far from You? Lord, we pray that their hearts will catch up this morning. That if they're far away, may they be drawn near. May they say, like the psalmist, it is good for me to draw near unto God. As Paul says, those who are far off can be brought near by the blood of Christ. There's no other way that we can draw near unto You, O God, but through the blood of Christ. What He did on Calvary. And so we pray indeed that You will bless us this morning and thank You for this time spent in Your presence. Bless the congregation here, Lord. You know hearts and minds. You know those concerns. You know those fears for the future. And we just pray that You will draw near unto each one. We thank You that we can unload our burdens to You, O God. Your word tells us, cast your burdens upon the Lord and He shall sustain you. We are told in the New Testament, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. We thank You that we draw near unto one who is caring, one who is compassionate towards us. And O God, we pray for those who we cannot see, those listening to us via the internet, those watching us in different parts of the world. And we just pray that You will bless them today. Thank You for the encouraging phone call this past week from a man in Edmonton in Canada who enjoyed watching the youth services last Sunday. And so we thank You that our services are far-reaching and are a blessing to many. And so, Lord, do bless, we pray, those listening in and watching in, those who have their own troubles, their own burdens. And we thank You that they too, wherever they are, can bring them all to You. And so, Lord, will You draw near and bless us now in Your presence, we pray. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Let's read then from Proverbs chapter 8. We're just looking at this chapter over 4 weeks. There have been a few Sundays in between where there have been different things. But let's look at verses 22 to 31. Proverbs 8 and verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primeval dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Amen. May the Lord bless this passage of Scripture to your hearts when we come to look at it. Let's sing again number 696. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honour and power. Welcome to you all, and we had a good week from last Sunday in our youth week services, and then our activities during the night. A lovely day in Bangor yesterday, and the weather made it a tremendous day. And thanks to all who helped in any way in this past week. Last Monday night in the People's Park, and a Wednesday night, and yesterday. Thanks to all the Sunday school teachers for giving another year in teaching the boys and girls the things of God. The Sunday school finished this morning, and will resume again in September. Do pray for the children throughout the summer, that the Lord will bless them and bless to their young minds all that they have heard. This is the time of year now when the announcements will be few. And although there are different activities off, yet do seek to attend all the services in the church. So this evening at 6:10, our time of prayer, and then our evening service, and we'll pick up again our studies in the Beatitudes. We'll look at the 7th Beatitude tonight. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. So you can think about that. And after the evening service, believers will meet around the Lord's table to remember him. Tuesday night at 8 o'clock, the prayer meeting and Bible study. Again, always an essential meeting in any church and should be attended if you're able, Christian, to come out to the place of prayer. Friday night at 8 o'clock will be the deacon's meeting. Next Sunday then, 11:30, as I've said, Pastor G.S. Nair will be here along with Pastor Billy Kennedy. Our time of prayer at 6:10 and our evening service at 6:30 when I will be the speaker. Again, there's bits and pieces of literature on the vegetable table there, and also there is the Congregationalist magazine on CD. Now, we have not had a magazine for a while, but that's in the process, hopefully, of issuing an edition in the autumn. But in the meantime, extracts from past copies have been put on CD. And so there are some there. You can take one. You can listen to it when you're in the kitchen, driving in the car, or whatever. So they're there, and please make use of them. So these are all the announcements, and we'll now worship the Lord with our offerings. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all your blessings in life. Thank you for our country. Thank you for our civil and religious liberty. But it breaks our hearts to think of your word being disregarded, your laws being broken. There's the House of Lords last Tuesday who decided in favour of same-sex marriage, and those first same-sex weddings are due next summer. And oh God, this breaks our hearts. And where is the country going, Lord, when it was such a blessing to the world at one time? Oh God, we just look to you again. There is a remnant of your people who are faithful to you on these islands, crying out to you, O God, to intervene. And we pray that you will, and we pray that we shall hear of many from different lifestyles and different backgrounds and different vices of sin that they're being held by, being set free by the power of Christ, being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so, God, we pray that you will bless in these days. We do pray for our own church here. Bless those who are ill at the present time, those in hospital, those in nursing homes. Draw near unto them. Bless them and their families today, we pray. We think of our young people, Lord. We thank you for them. And do bless them as some will finish sixth form now and will be going off to university or further studies in the autumn. And bless those doing exams, lower sixth, upper sixth. Do bless them all, each one. And again we pray, Lord, that they will trust in you with all their hearts and will not lean on their own understanding, but in all their ways they will acknowledge you, that you will direct their paths. So bless them, each one, we pray. We pray that they will be clear, that they have a living and a real and personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to all our hearts, O God. Time is going on. How we often say that. Time flies. The years are going in. And we're getting older. And as one has said, there's only one life and it'll soon be past. And only what's done for Jesus will last. What an absolute tragedy. Can't find words to say for someone who comes to the end of their life and looks back and says it was a complete waste. Oh God, there are those who live their lives and yes, they can contribute something to the world, but what have they done for the kingdom of God? Will they stand before you empty, with nothing to show in their hands, anything that they've done for eternity? And so, God, we pray that you'll speak. Thank you that Jesus came to give us fullness of life. Life with a purpose. As one has said, it's not the years of your life. It's the life that's in your years. And all the quality of life that can be lived when primarily it is lived for God. To seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things shall be added unto you. And so, Lord, speak, we pray. Let our church be a church where people meet who seek first the kingdom of God, who have trusted Christ and are living and serving him. Bless those who will be involved in summer work. Bless Mark and Kathy in CEF. And their camps and their summer outreach. Bless the teams coaching for Christ, who will be all over the country and even abroad. Bless all those efforts in reaching young people with the gospel. And so we just look to you and pray that you'll bless us now. We ask it in Jesus' name, these things. Amen. Hymn number 1141, You're the Word of God the Father, tells about Christ's involvement, if we can say that, in creation. And that's what these verses in Proverbs 8 are about. So 1141. So as told in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus said to the two on the road to Emmaus, how it says that he opened up the scriptures and he showed them the things concerning himself, those Old Testament scriptures. And I can see Jesus going from Genesis through to Malachi, and when he came to the book of Proverbs, he surely dwelt upon the theme of wisdom, that he was wisdom, and especially as it is brought out for us in Proverbs chapter 8, where wisdom calls. It's in every place. It's at the crossroads. It's in the marketplace. It's in the places of importance, at the gates where decisions are made. It's to all people. That is the gospel. And how we see this morning, wisdom in creation. Psalm 104 verse 24 says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. But we're told in the New Testament that Christ is the wisdom of God. And we read in these verses that Christ was there. In fact, we have Well, we've got to see that he's more than the Saviour. He's more than a man who hung upon the cross to save sinners. He's more than a Saviour. He's the Creator. Stuart Townend has brought it together lovely in what we have just sung. And what we can learn from these verses is this. Christ was present at creation. And Christ was pleasing to the Father. And Christ took pleasure in man. And you can see two unpronounceable words under that first heading there. Christ was present at creation. But we'll see more about that in a moment. Let me tell you a story. Because it surrounds a verse in this passage of Scripture. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Now, that's a very important verse in church history. And it's a very important verse where the person of Christ is concerned. And it's a verse of Scripture that was used in this story. It is the year 319, so we're going back a long time. The year 319 AD. And there's a man called Arius of Alexandria. And Alexandria was in North Egypt, or North Africa. And there was controversy over this verse, over the word possessed. And he thought that it should be the word created. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work. So he sought to then teach about Christ. Oh, he could see that it was Christ in Proverbs chapter 8. But he began to teach that the Son of God had a beginning of existence, that he was not eternal, that God was not always a father. Jesus Christ did not possess deity, but he was a created being. He was below the Father, but he was above man. He was sort of in between God and you and me. And then there was a man at the same time who was the Bishop of Alexandria called Alexander. And of course he disagreed with Arius. Alexander taught the eternal deity of the Son of God. And he called, 6 years later this was, he called to gather all the elders of the church, and around 300 met in the city of Nicaea. Arius was there. And Alexander called upon Arius to turn away from his false teaching. Now, of course, Arius didn't see it as false. He refused to do so, and therefore he was excommunicated. But the heresy that he had brought about spread. And the Council of Nicaea met in 325, 6 years after Arius began to promote this teaching about Christ, that it wasn't the word possessed, it was the word created. Now, Alexander had a very able secretary, and his name was Athanasius. And Athanasius didn't so much take part in the public debates, but he was a writer, the power of the pen. And he was taking notes upon notes upon notes, defending the eternal deity of Christ. Because the argument was around these two words. And those of you who know Greek better than me, maybe you'll be able to pronounce them. But if you go along the two words, you can see that in the second
a word. There are two O's. In the first word, H-O-M-O-I, H-O-M-O-O. And it's that O that made the difference, because the first mention, homoousios, or homoousios would be the second one. The first word means like substance, that Jesus was just like us. He was a created being. He was just the same as us. He wasn't from everlasting to everlasting. He was like substance. But Athanasius defended that he was of the same substance as God. He was the same substance. That he was God. And Athanasius won the day. The letter O had triumphed over the letter I. And Athanasius had become the foremost champion of the doctrine of the eternal sonship and eternal existence of the Son of God. And they used Proverbs 8 verse 22. Away back then in Nicaea in 325. And of course we can bring other scriptures in to prove that point. John chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And that's what Proverbs 8 says. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus Christ and all the history of Jesus Christ is what holds this universe together. He is the glue, if you like, that holds everything together. And this world is on its way to ending. It had a beginning. It will have an end. And only God knows when that will be. That's how important it is. And when it says that he is before all things, and when it says he was the firstborn of all creation, God appointed Jesus as the maker of all things. It was the birth of a role, not of a person. The Lord Jesus was already in existence. Because God is looked upon as Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In the very first verse of the Bible, we see this in the very first chapter, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God. And we have to see that that also means the Lord Jesus Christ. That also means the Holy Spirit. Because they were involved in creation. And when God made everything, and when it came to making man, in verse 26 it says, then God said, let us make man. Now, the Father must have had someone there to say that to. Who was there to say that to? Let us make man. There must have been other company. And we can certainly take from that when he said, let us make man, the Son was there. The Spirit was there. Let us make man. There was no one else there.
Isaiah 40 verses 13 and 14 says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him?" Who else was there? Let us make man.
God was addressing the others of the Trinity, the Son and the Spirit.
God as Trinity, co-equal and co-eternal. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. As one commentator has beautifully put it, the Father was in the Son, and the Son in the Father, and both in the Spirit, and the Spirit in both. And they were infinitely blessed in one another. These things are so mysterious to us that it is safer to adore and wonder than to speak. So the teaching, the false heresy that has been known ever since as Arianism, after Arius, to deny the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ was made by God, the same as he has made all things, that is still very much alive in the world today through the Jehovah's Witnesses. That is their big thing. And that is Arianism, Jehovah's Witnesses. And so we can see here how the Lord Jesus Christ created these lovely verses here. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the foundation of the earth. And you can go down through the list of things. You can see the depths and the springs and the mountains and the hills and the fields and the heavens, the deep, the skies with the sun and moon and stars and planets, the fountains of the deep, the sea. All of these things made by our Saviour. Or as one has put it, it is hard to imagine a time when there was no earth, when the Atlantic and the Pacific did not exist, when there were no Niagara Falls and not even an intermittent spring at the bottom of someone's garden. But there was such a time, and the Son of God was around then. Before Mount Everest or Kilimanjaro or Snowdon, he was there. Before fields of wheat or barley, or before even one grain of sand was made, he was there. The eternal Son of God. Verses 24 and 25. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. He was brought forth to make it all. To make it all. Christ was present at creation. He was not the like substance of God. He was the same substance. The O makes the difference. A vast difference. But we see secondly that Christ was pleasing to the Father. In verse 30. Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. The eternal joy of Father and Son. Then I was beside him like a master workman. The New King James
And the NIV uses the word craftsman. The New Living Translation uses the word architect. The design of all things. The order of all things. And you know something? When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he was good with his hands. Because he was a carpenter. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, there are people who said, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Joseph?" That's what Jesus worked at. Joseph was a carpenter. "Is this not the carpenter's son?" it'll say elsewhere in Matthew. But Mark says, "Is not this the carpenter?" Speaking of Christ, he was a carpenter. He was born. We read of him then at 12 years of age in Luke chapter 2. We don't read anything else about him until he's 30 years of age and his public ministry begins. So in between times, when he was a teenager, when he was growing up in his 20s, when he was being prepared for his public ministry, he was a carpenter. He made tables and chairs and whatever household furniture that there was about in those days. He would have helped Joseph. I don't know if there was a wee sign above the door, "Joseph and son, carpentry works." I'm not sure about that. He wasn't strictly Joseph's son. But the Lord Jesus was good with his hands. And there are some of us who are useless with hands. And when I was at school and I did a pre-apprenticeship course and so on, one of my decisions at that time was that I was not going to work with wood. I was not going to be a joiner. I just didn't have the hands for it. Just getting the exact measurements right. A piece of wood cut 3 5/8 of an inch. Well, I might have got the 3 inches all right. But it was the other wee bit that just had to be exact. And I'm afraid I just couldn't do it. The Lord Jesus was good with his hands. And when you think of him as the creator, when you think of his hands in creation, in Psalm 8 and verse 3, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers." That takes delicate work. The work of your fingers. And the heavens, the work of his fingers, the billions of stars that's out there. All different sizes. The planets. It's the work of his fingers. Do you see that? Are you conscious of that? "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place." A master craftsman or a master workman. That's what Jesus was. Psalm 19 verse 1, "The sky above proclaims his handiwork." The work of his hands. And yet hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. And if that is all the work of his fingers, the works of his hands, he can take your life and he can take mine. And he can knock off the rough edges. And he can smooth us. And he works with us. Daily. He works with us daily. We are the object of his work. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And he works with us and he shapes us and he molds us. and we're being continuously conformed to his image. And there always comes a time, no matter how many years a person is at work. Michelangelo taking years in all his work. A sculptor on a just a lump of stone or marble, and he just chips away at it. Wee hammer and wee tool of some kind just chips away at it. Observers come along, they can't make head nor tail of it. They can't see any shape in it. They ask the architect, you know, are you getting anywhere with this at all? But the architect says, oh, I can see it all right. It's in here. I can see the finished article. And it's going to be beautiful when it's finished. And so it is. And the Lord Jesus, with his hands, works in our lives. And whenever we're finished, whenever we're perfect, that's the moment that he'll take us to his home. He was pleasing to the Father. He was the master craftsman. And he still is. Christ was pleasing to the Father. Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in creation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in new creation. If anyone be in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And here's another lovely thought from this chapter. Christ took pleasure in man. In verse 31, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And there, when everything was finished, and Genesis chapter 2 tells us that everything was very good. All the plant life and all the animal life, and such a variety of colour and just absolutely everything. Rejoicing in his inhabited world. All the beautiful scenery. And even after the fall, and even after the flood, and the world as we know it now, all the continents and the oceans and the mountain ranges, beautiful. Rejoicing in his inhabited world. But the Lord Jesus took particular delight in people. Rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting not in the beautiful scenery. Not in the rich veins of the world of gold and silver and precious stones and coal and copper and ore and all the rest of it. But delighting in the children of man. Now, why this particular focus of his rejoicing? Taking delight in the children of man. Because, you know, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus as God, as having infinite knowledge, in Proverbs 8 and verse 31, he would have had knowledge of Calvary. He would have had knowledge about the condescension that he would leave heaven's glory and come down to this sin-cursed earth and be born the incarnation. He would have known the duration of his life around 32, 33 years. He would have known about the humiliation, how he would be treated by the hands of men. He would have known about the crucifixion and about the resurrection and ascension and back into glory. He knew all that. He took delight in the children of man, that man had fallen into sin, that man was lost, that man was destined for hell. But he came to save. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Galatians 4 verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." When the fullness of time had come, is it too much to read into it that as the Lord Jesus was in heaven and he saw for centuries all those animals being sacrificed through all the Old Testament centuries, that he couldn't wait to come? He couldn't wait to come. He took delight in the children of man. He couldn't wait to come from heaven for those sacrifices to cease and for him to become the sacrifice. Because Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." There was a joy that Christ knew all his life. The joy that was set before him endured the cross. Rejoicing in his inhabited world, inhabited by all kinds of creatures, but particularly inhabited by man who bore the image of God. And the Lord Jesus came and died for man, for those who would trust him. Christ took pleasure in man. When the fullness of time had come, and the Lord Jesus couldn't wait to come, God sent forth his Son. His provision of eternal salvation, his present high priestly ministry. Hebrews 7:25, "Consequently he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always." Rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man, in particular, because he came to die for man. And so, I encourage you this morning to be wise yourself by trusting him who is wisdom, him who takes delight in man. He reaches out to save you. You reach out the hand of faith and take hold of him. And look forward to spending eternity in heaven with him. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts, and he is the eternal Son of God. Number 367. Then another hymn to show his involvement. Jesus as the Creator. Jesus is Lord. Creation's voice proclaims it. "For by his power each tree and flower was planned and made." Oh,
benediction from 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.